Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day. So we're continuing our series called This Is Going to Leave a Mark, and we're talking all about worship. And if last week we kicked off the series, if you didn't get a chance to listen to that, you can go to cloquetvineyard.org and it's the best message you hear of your life, of course. So, but really, like, the whole concept is that there is an opportunity everywhere you go in this world to connect with the divine. That what Paul says, all this is yours. All this truth you can find, like, the whole world is God's house. And you can experience God. But, like, worship is more than just singing some songs for a little bit. Worship is our response to what we know to be true about God and our experience with God. And when you see that truth and you have that experience, how you respond in that moment, what you do next, is what worship is. And today we're talking all about treasure, that there is treasure absolutely everywhere. And since it's child dedication, I thought we'd talk a lot about, like, what does worship look like as you engage, as you play, as you rest? Because kids are the best at playing. They're, like, significantly better than me at playing. Remember being a kid and you just make up, like, random games? There was, like, not a whole lot of thought behind it. And you're just, like, you show up, you got a group of kids, like, hey, now we're going to play Smash Pie in Your Face. You want to do that? All right, let's do it, right? That's a game my kids play. They call it Booja Smash Pie in Your Face, right? And they just stand, when they were kids, they'd stand on the edge of the bed and they'd say, Booja, Booja, smash pie in your face. And they'd all giggle and fall over, right? No pie was involved in any part of the game, right? And there's another game they play, it's called Big Rollers, where they just roll around and hit each other until someone cries, right? Like, when I was a kid, I have older siblings and I have a younger brother, and me and my sister Katrin, we'd get my brother Dana to play, like, hey, let's play this game called Open the Gate. And my brother's like, awesome. Well, how do we play? And we're like, okay, we're gonna be horses and you're gonna be the trainer, and you just, like, open the gate to let us out. And so my brother's like, oh, this is awesome. And then he'd open the gate, and then we would turn, like, crazy, like, bloodthirsty horses, and then we'd just trample them over and over again, right? He's like, I hate this game. And then, like, 10 minutes later, hey, you wanna play Open the Gate? Yeah, let's do it, man. Right? Like, why? Why do kids, like, play these kinds of games? Why? Because they can. Like, playing to them is not like, I wonder what I should do right now, right? It's not like, hey, this is really good for my development, and I'm going to get creative, and that'll help me lead to, like, have a higher education, and I'm going to test better if I have an open mind. Kids just, like, show up, and they're like, hey, what do we doing? Of course, we're going to play. And there's something so beautiful about watching kids play. About them getting on the ground. Like, I remember being a kid, and we'd go out in the woods, and we'd just be running around, and one time, Dano and I, my younger brother, found what we thought was, like, these antique treasure. And it was, like, all these old, like, glass bottles and old dirty pots and pans that someone just threw out as garbage because they didn't want to go to the landfill. But when we found that, we're like, we're going to be rich. We're going to be able to sell this for millions of dollars. Look at this half-broken jar, right? And really, as a kid, there's just treasure everywhere you go. Every place you go, there's a treasure, and it's just waiting to be discovered. It's just waiting to be experienced. It's just waiting to be played with. Nikki and I, we live in Esco, close to the school, and at lunchtime, if we're home for lunch, we can hear those kids playing, and they just giggle and yell and say, you didn't get me, and it's just, it's like this, it's a chorus. It's a chorus of something beautiful. But as you get older, right, as you get older, playing changes a little bit. It evolves. Like, you get to, like, that sixth grade stage, and your friend's like, do you play G.I. Joe? And, of course, you lie. You're like, no, I don't play G.I. Joe. No, I don't have a teddy bear. I'm tough. I'm in sixth grade, man, right? And then you go home, and it's G.I. Joe's fighting the teddy bears. Like, ah! Right? And you get a little bit older, and you become a teenager, and all of a sudden, it's cool not to care anymore. Like, I don't play. No way, man. Playing's for other people, not me. I'm super hip, right? And it goes playing from, like, maybe with your parents, your old man, to playing with each other, and they get a car, and then playing is just like sitting in a parking lot listening to music pretending that you like, right? And then you get to college and playing changes, and all of a sudden you get to be an adult, and playing just becomes another form of work, right? And some of you here, I imagine some of you are great at playing. You are just outstanding at playing. But a lot of people I know, playing just becomes another form of work. Like they study up on YouTube and they refine their skills and they get lessons and all. They just get angry about their play, right? And so you can't perfect like that book that you're trying to write and you're like, this is stupid. You throw it away and you maybe take like a 9 iron and you throw it in the swamp, right? And you all of a sudden that this thing that's supposed to be life-giving, something that's supposed to be so great, all of a sudden just becomes another task that you have to do. And how kids, it doesn't feel that way. It doesn't feel like a job. And it's funny, adults were really good at like taking that same approach to playing as like a job, and it's win at all costs. And now there's nothing, I'm a big fan of winning, all right? I'm very competitive. I won one time in chutes and ladders, and I try hard, all right? I try hard. I don't cheat most of the time, but it's out of what, 200 games, I won one. So, and that bothers me, right? So, but there's something, like as adults, we can like sign up to coach or as parents, and then because we have fully developed brains and we're rational beings and we are grown adults, and of course, how we turn play into like Little League baseball or soccer or hockey, we do what? Just have fun, guys. Go out there, believe in your dreams. No, I have a friend who signed up to coach Little League baseball for like, I think, second graders. And he showed up. He's like, what's baseball, man? All you do is just eat bubble gum. Then you have seeds and they mix together and you spit it out so you get more. And you just do that over and over and over again. And there happens to be a ball there. Just about fun. And he showed up and they're like, all right, we're going to set up the draft. Like, draft? What are you talking about? Yeah, we're going to draft and we're going to rank the players of who's the best and how many stars. And we're going to spread them out and we're going to pick. And he texts me that night on the way home. He goes, adults are ruining kids' lives. And then wrote a poem about it, right? So it's wonderful. But, you know, and there's nothing wrong about being competitive. But it's funny how play we can sometimes demonize as adults, right? You ever seen someone playing like on a Wednesday, 1 o'clock, playing like disc golf, or they're going for a run, or they're gardening and they're not retired, and you drive by, and what do you think? Get a job, man. Right? And there's like a window of where you can play. It's like Saturday between 6 to 8 a.m. And if you're doing anything outside of cutting your grass or doing your yard, all right, or yelling at your kids, then you're like, what are you, adults don't do that, right? We got important stuff to do. How do we get to that point? How can we look at people? First year we planted the church, I was talking to someone. I'm like, hey, I'm going to go on vacation sometime in July. And the guy like looked at me if I just bit his ear off, right? He's like, what? Vacation? You don't get vacation when you plant a church. I'm like, well, no one told me that. I guess I'm breaking the laws of redefining church planning, right? Like there was something wrong with me that I wanted to take time to relax, to play, and spend time with my family. And we might not vocalize this all the time, but it is something that we can fall into this trap of saying, like, playing and resting's for the weak. And the strong, the winners, the people who survive, we work till we're dead, right? Work till you're dead. It's like a chant that no one wants to cheer, but we all hear in our head. And the way we get here is that we miss out on this truth that every single thing is spiritual. And as soon as you start like breaking that up and busting it apart and saying, oh, only this stuff is spiritual. This is the spiritual stuff. And this is the only way you can engage with the divine. This is the only way that you can grow. Then everything else is a waste of time. I'm going to work. We have like our work brain. And then we have like our spiritual brain. Anything doesn't fall into those two categories. We just say, well, it's a waste of time. It doesn't help you. And when you do that, you're missing out on this kingdom opportunity. That everything in this world, God is using to reveal his majesty, his life, his beauty, his strength. And he continually invites us to participate, to worship. And a lot of us, we miss it just thinking, nope, this is what spirituality looks like, just like this. And the whole time, God is saying, can you see me? Can you see me now? In Catechism, and this was written in the 1600s. And the question is, what is the chief end of man? Like, what is the purpose of mankind? And in the Catechism from Westminster in 1647, it says, a man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I love that. To glorify God, to worship God, and to enjoy him forever. When you think about spirituality, do you think about enjoying? Do you think about playing? Do you think about like swimming in the beauty of the divine? Because that's what we were created for. You were created to engage and live and run and breathe in heaven itself. And Jesus again and again points back to what that kind of life looks like. He says in Matthew, he's going to talk all about this kingdom of God, that the central message of Jesus, we talk about this all the time, is that like who the vineyard is, we are a kingdom people who engage with the Holy Spirit, who respond with compassion, have a culturally relevant mission. Like everything points back to the kingdom. And Jesus explains what the kingdom is several times. One that I love, I use it all the time, is found in Matthew chapter 11, and says this: "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me and get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real test. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." I use this verse as much as humanly possible because when we think about Jesus, we think about the divine, we usually don't think about peace. We don't think about something that will never be ill-fitting. It'll always be the perfect fit. It's like Jesus casts this picture of there's a rhythm, there's this beat that I'm dancing to, there's this incredible party just right in front of you, and can you hear the music? It might be different than what you think it might be. It's going to be more beautiful than you can ever imagine. It's almost like he paints this picture of like there's room to rest. There's room for peace. There's room for work. He talks about you can watch the way I work. And there's room to play. There's room just to be you. There's room just to have the deep breath like, it's going to be okay. But how do you get into that kingdom? Because that is a very important question. How do you actually participate in the kingdom? It's more than, for a long time, we feel like the way you get into life with Jesus, how you get into the divine, into the kingdom, is you just have to have these magic words and put them together. And as long as you get the words like perfect, then boom, you're in. And it's so much more than that. The words just point back to the reality of something deep inside, this mystic truth that God's been inviting us into since the beginning of time. And the words point our hearts and our lives to enter into the kingdom. And three times, Jesus talks about how we can enter the kingdom. And the first one, he says, where am I at? Right here. First one in Matthew 5. He says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." What Jesus is talking about here is these Pharisees, the religious to-dos, the big wigs, right? The big celebrities. He was saying, on the outside, they look hip with it and wow. They look just amazing. They got it together. When they worship, their hands up there, and they got the perfect squint, and their clothes all match, and they're like, yeah, right? He's like, they look great on the outside, but on inside, they're a mess. The way into the kingdom, the way the kingdom works is from the inside out. That like our external stuff does matter, but how you change from the outside is from the inside. God's interested in your heart and your spirit and your soul. And that's how you enter the kingdom, is first by saying, hey, God, you get control out of everything. Then he goes on to say in John chapter 3, he says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." And so the way we get into the kingdom of God, if it's inside work, the only way it can happen is through the power of the Holy Spirit. So like the bus is like this transformational life from the inside out. And who's driving the bus? It's the kingdom of God. It's the Holy Spirit. You can't just be trying harder. You just can't flex that muscle. I'm like, oh, I'm going to change my heart. It's something supernatural. But Jesus goes on. And this is where we're going to sit for a little bit. Jesus says in Mark 10, "There were people bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant," which means that he loses his mind. He said, that'd be great if that was in there. "And Jesus lost his mind. But he said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.' And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and he blessed them." And that last line, I love that line. He took them in his arms. He touches them. Throughout the Bible, the children and women and the people who were like diseased, right? That's like a weird group of people to lump together. But they were the outcasts. They didn't matter. The only time a woman got touched was like, if it was your wife or it was for some sexual pleasure, right? That was it. And Jesus engages people that were left to the margins. And with the kids, he picks them up and he holds them. I love the idea he says that he blesses them. It's like he breathes his spirit on them, that there is life even for you. And when Jesus says, if you read through the Gospels, and anytime he says, very truly I tell you, he's like saying like, hey, you know, if you're in a work meeting and they're like, you might want to write this down, right? Jesus is saying, hey, you might want to write this down. The way you enter into the kingdom is you have to be like a child, which is an interesting concept because in this time, the strong and the powerful and the mighty, right, were like the adults who were rich and had it together and the men, right? They were the alpha wolf. The way you get into the kingdom is you are strong, right? And you have to look like you have it all together, where Jesus says, actually, it starts from the inside out. And the way you do it is by force, and you have to make things happen, and we're going to take back the kingdom. We're going to take it back. And Jesus says, actually, no, it's the Holy Spirit. You just can't flip that switch. You have to be vulnerable and just receive. And then he goes to, and by the way, you have to be like a kid. It'd be like slapping someone in the face. So what is it about being a kid? And how does this tie into worship? There's something about being vulnerable. There's something about just not taking yourself so seriously that God can use to refine us, to shape us, to help us be a Jesus-looking woman, to be a Jesus-looking man. And there's three things. There's three things we learn from being a kid. The first is this. We must enter the kingdom. So all these with the premise, we must enter the kingdom with trust, letting go, and giving up control. Like when kids play, they just enter that moment and they're just there. And at moments, you're, some kid wants to take control and is like, I'm a boss now. And most kids say, we're happy for you. And they just keep playing, right? Like play is so unpredictable. The thing we love about sports, right? The thing you love about sports is that your team has it together until they don't. And all of a sudden, like the last corner kick goes in and something you never imagined happened. The Super Bowl last year, this is a dad for all you dads out there, use me as your example. We're watching the Super Bowl. My son loves Tom Brady, loves the Patriots, and they were down by, 30-some points? And Cole goes, can I stay up and watch the rest of the Super Bowl? I'm like, Cole, it's over. I'll bet you $100 that Atlanta doesn't win. And if you don't know, Atlanta came back and won, all right? And what do you think my son did? Oh, I just made $100, right? I'm not going to go into the rest of that story. Well, he brings it up all the time. So if you want to contribute to the Pay Cole Solder Fund, you're welcome to. What am I talking about? Oh, so play. Play is unpredictable. And kids can be in that moment. All of a sudden, they're playing firefighter. Then all of a sudden, they're playing princess. The next time, they're playing like, the world's on fire. We must put it out, right? And it can just move. It can ebb and flow. And they can just go with it. They're just relaxed. Why? Because they're just playing. You see, when we can use play and actually play, it teaches our mind, teaches our soul, it teaches our body that we can relax. The world is unpredictable. And your finances, your relationships, your intimacy, all your health, it's gonna ebb and flow. But the kingdom is not in trouble. That you are deeply loved, not for what you produce. Sometimes we think of, if I produce more in spirituality, if I do all the right things, then I get the bigger bowl of ice cream when I get into heaven from God. He's like, here you go, son, right? That's not how it works. That God's a big fan of you for who you are right now. And playing can help us just chill out a little bit. Next thing, we must enter the kingdom. The first one with trust and letting go. And the second one must enter the kingdom with very little self-awareness. I love this one. Right? Kids can enter play, and like I said earlier, they can switch from the firefighter to the princess to like the world's on fire. There was one kid, I remember when we were first married, we were walking through, I believe, Shopko or something like that, and there was this kid walking by us, and he looked at us, and he goes, don't step on white, it's lava, right? And he was jumping from gray square to gray square, and he believed it, right? He was seriously concerned about my well-being because I was standing in the white. I'm like, what am I doing? I make bad life decisions. I have to get on this white, right? So like the kid is just everywhere he goes, he plays. You know, that's the beautiful thing about kids. It doesn't matter if they're in the van, if they're actually playing the soccer game or their math class or they're going to bed. They're just like, oh, it's time to play. Time to play. Time to play. And the parents are like, no, it's not time to play. It's time to be serious, right? But they're not self-aware of like, oh, now the time. And they're going to grow and they're going to learn. But there's something that we want to hold on to that. We don't have to be right all the time. We don't have to be so serious 100% of the time. We don't have to let all our employees know all the time, remember who the boss is, right? We can just relax. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, if you've never read that book, and here you're a spiritual person, or you're investigating spirituality, it is like top three all the time, Mere Christianity. And in there, C.S. Lewis talks about this, and he says, like, in the same way that kids put on the firefighter, like, outfit, they're, like, not so self-aware. They don't put on the firefighter outfit and say, oh, I'm not a firefighter. I better take this off. You know what they do? They just, whatever they're aware of, whatever they think firefighters are, they start playing, and they're like, we're going to put out the fires, right? They're dressing up as a ballet dancer. They don't know, like, first position and get on the toes and all that stuff. See? I know ballet. You're welcome. So, they just do it, and little do they know that they're training those muscles, they're training those words, they're projecting into the future of something they're not yet, but something they attain to be. They don't have to say, oh, I know exactly what it's like to be a ballet, and only until I have it all right can I step into it. And C.S. Lewis says the same way. When you say the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, you will realize either that he's your Father or he's not. By saying our Father, you are putting yourself in that place of saying, are you my Father? And you have a decision that moment of saying, no, I'm not good enough. I'll never be. I'm forever out. Or he says, or you're going to start playing in the same way Jesus. You're going to play Jesus. You're going to put on the character of Christ. And you might not have it all figured out. You don't know all the deep truths that Jesus knew, but you have this idea of what a firefighter might look like. You have this idea of what Jesus might look like, and you're putting on saying, I'm playing. And I'm going to trust that I'm developing those muscles, and I'm developing that love and that intimacy and that wonder and that mysticism and that confidence and that deep truth. And I'm going to keep going over it again and again. Because when you just have all this self-awareness, like there's positive self-awareness, there's other one where it just keeps you from engaging the divine. I'll never be enough. I'll never be enough. And when you can enter the kingdom of saying, I don't have it all together, but it's never been how good I am, but how good Jesus is. I love that idea. So we have to be open-handed. It's unpredictable. We can present the moment. We enter the kingdom without having to be so serious, all the self-awareness. And the last one is, and my favorite one, enter the kingdom with joyful expectation. Kids show up and they just want to have a good time. They just want to laugh. They just want to giggle. Last night we had some friends over and all the kids just started to dance. They're like, hey, you know what we should do right now? You know, be a great life decision? Well, we're just going to start dancing, all right? And they all start dancing, and the little kids and some of the older kids started dancing, and we ended up putting on some Foo Fighters, you know, like music God created, right? And my daughter had like a play guitar, and I never taught her this. And all of a sudden, there's like, they're playing, and she picked it up, and she like pretended to like crash on the floor. And I'm like, I have never been prouder, right? Why does she do that? Why do they want to dance randomly? Because they just want to have fun. They just want to have fun. When's the last time when you had like just extra 15 minutes, you got what you called a friend, or you sat at a lunch table, and you just giggled? Seriously. Does that come naturally to you, to look and just expect that there's going to be joy, that you can swim in the reality of heaven itself? And is that life giving to you? Do you, when you walk in like a friend's house, do you expect to have fun? Because here's the thing. Sometimes we view like spirituality is that we just have to be punished and suffer and just, oh my, oh my. And there's a reality of it. I'm not saying like there is no pain. I'm not saying there's not going to be hard times. There's absolutely going to be incredibly difficult, painful times. That's life. But no matter how far that pain goes, the kingdom goes just a little bit further, a little bit further. And when you have the confidence that the kingdom is not in trouble, you have confidence that no matter how far I go, Jesus has gone further, I can hold on to that confidence that he's good and that he loves me. And this world and this pain does not get to define me. Who gets to define me? Jesus defines me. And with that is where we can have that joy. Like, this is something that I want for my life. And not that I want to giggle through, like, just painful things like, it's all okay, Jesus loves me. I want to be, you know, like, aware, friends with reality. But I never want it to rob me of that joy. I feel like for some of you, this is something you might be missing out on. Actually enjoying life with Jesus. So how do we do this? Where I end is just with a couple tips. The first one is this. Just start. How do you enter like into play? How can worship is playing? Is just start. You don't have to like where most of us start is like, okay, I have to be able to take like 6 weeks off to train. I have to find a horse so I can play polo. I can't do that. Where do you find horse polos? Right? I don't need just a dumb old horse. I need a smart old horse. And we can. Thanks for laughing, Dad. I appreciate that. Right? We go to all the things that we can't do. All the things we can't do. What's the number one obstacle? I don't have any time. And it's true. But just start. What if it's like 10 minutes and you just wrote on that napkin that story that you've been wanting to write? Or at work, you just start doodling just a little bit. There's this image in your mind that you see, I want to get it out. Or you start like singing a song or you go for a walk. Just start. What's the thing that you love doing maybe a year, 5 years, 10 years ago? It might be picking up that hobby. It might be getting in the garden. But for a lot of us, we just say, no, that doesn't count. That doesn't help me. And I would say that we're in a day and age where we need to play like never before. So just start somewhere. And then the second thing on top of that is that just smile. Have fun. I love to run. Clearly, you can tell I'm a specimen, right? And I love to run. And there's times where I get into running and I'm like, I gotta beat this time. And like, I hear like my split miles per minute and it's like, you're at 17 miles per minute. I'm like, oh, I'm a horrible person. I gotta run faster, right? And I miss out on the actual fun. You can play and enjoy it. One way that's helped me is when I'm running, I usually listen to podcasts, like some leadership or spiritual thing. I've moved recently just listening to comedians. Just listen to comedians, and I will stop, and I'll bend over, and I'm like laughing, and people are driving by like calling 911, like this weird guy, right? He looks like he's having a heart attack. But I realize as I'm running, because it like just clears my mind, and I get those endorphins running, I can still have fun. So look to have fun, because all around you, there is the kingdom. Third one kids are awesome at is, will you be my friend? Right? You don't have to really teach your kids, like, hey, here's how you have a conversation. You walk across the room, and you get that handshake. You look them in the eyes, and how are you doing, sir? Right? What do they do? Like, hey, you want to play? Sure. They don't have this background story of, like, well, you look a little different than me. Like, what do you drive? What school did you go to? How much do you make? Do you know this person? No, you don't? Then I'm not playing with you. You're not helping me. What is enough? Just being there. So, like, look to engage the people around you and play together. Play together. It sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? Like, no, we don't. My friends and I, we don't play. We talk. We talk serious stuff, right? What do it look like to play? Let me just speak to the couples here, you and your partner. Do you guys play? Is that a normal thing for you to play? Do you have something that you can do together? And it might be playing polo, right? It might be playing cards. It might be like painting together. It might be reading a story and talking about it. It might be going for a walk. Whatever it might be. Might be pickleball. Do you have something that you can play together? Because there's something deeply intimate about entering that place where it's not about how are we parenting, how are finances, how are our career goals, how are we moving, where you're just there and you're having enough. One thing I love doing with Nikki, if she lets me, is we work out together. My wife loves to lift weights. She does. And she calls them her garage workouts. And she's like, you want to come do a garage workout? And I'm like eating like a bag of chips, like watching TV. I'm like, of course I do. That's exactly why I was eating these chips. But when we do it, like she loves, two people that are the best jump ropers in the world is my wife and Lisa LaCour, right? I tried beating them, I can't even touch them, right? But when they're doing it, they're just all smiles and I'm doing them like, oh, my shins hurt, my knees hurt, I have no cartilage, right? But just in those, just honestly, in those 15 to 30 minutes, I'm not thinking about how we can save enough money for vacation. I'm not. You know what I'm thinking about? I love this. I'm sweating a lot. There's something beautiful of like all the things we talked about, letting control, not being so serious, self-aware of enjoying life. You can do that with one another. And then lastly, my tip is, I have two more tips, I think. Nope, last one is this. As you're playing, look for treasure. Treasure is everywhere. As you are playing, get your eyes up. Get your eyes up from whatever you're doing and look around, take a moment, breathe, get quiet, and get curious of what's around you, because somewhere around you, Jesus is inviting you to see and experience heaven. In the middle of a golf course, in the middle of making that meal that you've never tried before, whatever makes your heart go pitter-pat, pitter-pat, that's heaven. That's not like, hey, I'm good at that. That is the divine that has crashed right into the middle of your soul. And he's saying, sing with me, dance with me, be with me. And when we see it, when you see it, worship we define as a response to a truth or an experience of the divine. When you see it, your response, even if it's just thank you, if it's a yellow, a shout, or it's just a smile, when you see it and you respond, you are worshiping God. And what a beautiful thing. Let's stand. Let's pray. I love this. I really, like, as a community, as a spiritual community, as a family, as a couple, as a group of friends in my neighborhood, like, one of our priorities, even like how we make decisions here at Cloquet Vineyard, one of them is fun. That we always want to engage in having fun, that we can laugh, that we can be, that we can play. And maybe you're here today and you have some obstacles. Maybe like your anxiety or your stress is robbing you of being able to slow down or be present or to rest or to play. And there's that voice in your head saying, nope, you don't get to play. You don't deserve it. You ever heard that before? You don't deserve it. You got to do more. You got to produce more. You got to be more. You got to be a better mom. You got to be a better dad. You got to be a better college student. You got to be a better employee. You got to be a better boss. And when you get to the better part of it, then you'll be rewarded with what? More better. God has something so much more for you than that. As I pray, if that's you, or maybe you're here and like as a couple, you just feel like, we just don't play. Actually, maybe some of you are here and maybe you're listening on the podcast and you're like, playing is like number 37 on my list of priorities because we're not even looking at each other. If we can play and not talk and not look at each other and be in separate rooms, then hey, maybe we can play. And you are struggling and you don't have hope. As I pray, receive it. Or maybe you're here and the idea of experiencing the chief of man, that like the end goal of mankind is to glorify God and enjoy him. And you feel like, I'm not enjoying much of anything. For my friends, as I pray, receive it. Because treasure is everywhere. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And we recognize any life transformational change in our life is because you did it first. So will you come and be with us? That even for a moment, as we say, our Father, we just say, you are our Father. In the same way, like how Jesus' like relationship with the Father, how it was full of life and wonder and obedience and intimacy, we want the same thing. So will you come? And will you give us the permission just to take a breath and relax? We speak to our minds and our bodies and our souls and our hearts, and we just say, be still. Be still and know that there's a God that is good. And will you help us, Jesus, to be able to step into those moments of where we can rest, of where we can play. And all the guilt and all that shame that says you can't, you must never, we just say no. Help us to enjoy life. Help us to enjoy spirituality. Help us to enjoy our families. Help us to enjoy as our work and in school and as we move, that everywhere around us is an opportunity to experience you. I pray for the couples here today that they are just in a hard, hard spot. God, will you come and bring life and bring like a vision of that there can be this deep wonder of playing with one another. And let there be life. So we love you. We love you, God. Thank you for being good. Amen. I'm going to welcome up our ministry team. These are people who have been trained on how just to have life-giving conversations with you. And I say this all the time, but sometimes we just need a friend. Sometimes we just need someone to stand with you and not give you like an hour counseling decisions, but just pray and ask God to do things. And if you're in those one of those categories, you're here and the anxiety and the stress is robbing you, you can feel it. It's like a weight on you. Let someone pray for you. If you're here and you're a couple and you just want God to do good things in your relationship, let us pray for you. And the last one is you just want to experience joy. You feel like maybe you're killing it in joy, you want more, or maybe you're feeling like I don't experience any joy. Anywhere on that, we'd love to pray for you. We're going to worship for a little bit. Thank you for coming to Cloquet Vineyard, and we'll see you next weekend.